If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to go to the book of John, chapter number 4. John, chapter number 4. As you're turning in your Bibles, I'd like to just say a word of thanks to everyone who has made this conference such an amazing week. For all of the young people involved in bringing in the flags, Brother Tony, I know that you've done a lot of work in the background, and no one even knows that you've done it. I want to thank Brother Corey and all of the music that has been prepared, for all of those that are in the choir, those that have been out front, the sponsors, all of the missionaries that are here. Thank you to each of you. I know that there are so many people involved in making a missions conference like this come to pass, and I just want to say thank you. You've been a great blessing to me. John chapter number 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 31, and I'll ask that you'd follow along as I get down to verse number 38. John chapter 4, verse number 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach this morning. I pray that you would guide and direct my thoughts. And Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that is said and done. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to preach your precious word and be able to preach it in our own language, Lord. Thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like to speak this morning on the subject of the benefits of a short-term missions trip. Now, some of you maybe have been on a short-term missions trip before. Matter of fact, I know that our church every year organizes missions trips, and Brother Tony Singmini is in charge of organizing all kinds of trips that go to different parts of the world. How many people in this room have been on a short-term missions trip organized by Worth Baptist Church or perhaps another church that you've been a member of, but you have been on a short-term missions trip? Would you raise your hand? All right, wow, that looks to be almost the majority in the room. That is amazing. Praise the Lord. How many of you would say that that short-term missions trip was incredibly impacting in your spiritual life? Would you raise your hand in agreement with mine? All right, very good. Thank you. Everything we do is supposed to have a biblical basis. And when we talk about a short-term missions trip, I have often heard people say something like this: short-term missions trips are nowhere in the Bible. If you're going to go, just go. Matter of fact, there was a fairly well-known person in Mexico this last week who wrote a post on Facebook about how missionary vacations were anti-biblical, and it was specifically targeting short-term missions trips, and it went viral. As a matter of fact, thousands of people around Mexico have now seen that particular post. And people were commenting on, yeah, I mean, why would they go on a short-term missions trip? It's just to be able to get a selfie with a poor kid and go back and say, look what a great Christian I am. But I would suggest to you that there was a group in the Bible that took a short-term missions trip. And that was when Jesus took his disciples to Samaria. I want you to think about this for just a second. They went to a people group that was of a different culture than theirs. See, Samaritans and Jews do not mix. Till today, they do not mix. The Samaritans continue to live in Israel. As a matter of fact, they have a little area where that they live, up on top of Mount Gerizim. I had the privilege in 2005 of going to a Samaritan Passover. And this next slide will show you a picture of a man that I took while I was there. This is one of the high priests of the Samaritan religion there in Samaria. There are very few people who are allowed to go and visit this particular area. You have to get special permission from the Israeli government to even go there. This man right here in front of you is supposed to be one of the direct descendants of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the high priest. According to the Samaritan religion, this man and his descendants are descended directly from Ithamar. Not only that, they believe that they are the faithful guardians of the text that God gave to his people. You see, they believe that the Hebrew scriptures contain an error, and that instead of Mount Ebal being the blessed mountain, it should be Mount Gerizim. And if you'll remember in John chapter number 4, the Samaritan woman even brings this up to Jesus, and she says, now, we say that in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem. Don't you guys have this all backward? You see, because the Samaritans have their own scriptures. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. It's actually originally written in Samaritan. Samaritan is a kind of a mixed language. It has some Hebrew. It has some Aramaic. It also has some words that are neither Hebrew nor Aramaic. It is sometimes called Samaritan Hebrew. It is sometimes called Samaritan Aramaic. They only believe that those first five books of the Old Testament are inspired and nothing else. When Jesus took his disciples to this place, they went to a place that had a completely different religion, different traditions, different culture, different way of thinking, and people who were not exactly appreciated by literally anyone. Why? Because they were half-breeds. You see, the Samaritans were descendants of the Jews who had stayed in the land, who had intermarried with the Assyrian soldiers that had been taken to Israel during the Assyrian captivity. When so many Jews were taken away from Israel, soldiers from Assyria were left in Israel, and they were left there for the purpose of maintaining it as an Assyrian province. Some of the Jewish ladies looking at these tall, handsome soldiers with their great income said, you know, I think this guy would be a great guy to marry. And so these ladies would take these soldiers and then they would have children. And the Bible says that they spoke half in the language of the Jews and half in the language of Assyria. Assyria, Syria, that is the Greek word. In Hebrew or in Aramaic, the word is Aramit, from which we get Aramaic. Half in the language of Hebrew and half in the language of Aramaic. It was a mixed language. It was a mixed people group. Everything about them was different. The Bible says in John chapter number 4 and verse number 4, and he, talking about Jesus, must needs go through Samaria. Now, they were only there for a total of 2 to 3 days, according to verse number 40, because it says, so when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that they would tarry with him, that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, we don't know if that means 2 more days or if it was a total of 2 days, but he was there from anywhere from 2 to 3 days. So we can say that this was a short-term missions trip. Did the disciples realize what was going on? Most likely they didn't. Oh boy. Now, I want you to notice that the Samaritans are the only people who live in Samaria, and they are the only people group that are mentioned specifically by name in Acts 1:8. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. Then Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and now I've got it all mixed up. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. According to the Joshua Project, there are exactly 0.00% of Christians among the Samaritans. That means, as far as we know, there is not a single Samaritan that is a believer in Jesus Christ. When I was in Samaria that day, I had the opportunity to speak with a Samaritan guy. We spoke in Hebrew. I presented the gospel to him, and he said that it was a very interesting thing and that he had never heard that, but he had heard about Jesus Christ, and he knew that the Nozrim, that is the Christian people, they believed in Jesus Christ, but that in his religion, Jesus was a fake. and that he had tried to go to Samaria to change their customs and their religion, and that they had resisted it. Even till today, the Samaritans need to be reached. Reaching Samaritans is literally part of the Great Commission. There is not one missionary to the Samaritans, not even one. As far as I know, there's no one trying to reach the Samaritans. It is a very difficult people group to even go and visit, much less to try to bring them to the feet of Jesus Christ. But are we then supposed to just say, well, we can cross them off our list because they're not easy to reach? Or should we still consider that there is a need to reach Samaria? Now, these men, these 12 disciples that are along with Jesus, they go then on this short-term missions trip. And I would like to show you from this passage that there are some benefits that can be gained from a short-term missions trip. Number one, learn from mistakes. Learn from mistakes. You might say, Brother Bill, what a terrible thing to say. All right, let's go back to that question a while ago. How many of you who were on one of those short-term missions trips, while you were on the short-term missions trip, made a mistake that it kind of embarrassed you? Don't raise your hand, okay? Just think about it. I already saw about 30 of you look at one another and go, oh no, that was terrible. Here's the reason. On a short-term missions trip, you're taking people who are going who really have no idea what they're doing. And Brother Tony, I mean, God bless you, Brother Tony. And you're taking all these people, and they've never been anywhere, and it's like, and that's the way the disciples were. The disciples go to Samaria, and they're like, dude, there's a Samaritan 7-Eleven. Let's go get some grub. And they're like all enthralled going through the aisles, you know, looking, hey, look, man, they got some kind of a, what is this? Is this a Coke? It's got some weird writing on it. I think it's a Coke, man. Hey, I think this is candy. And then they find out it's not, you know, it's a dog treat. And so you find that on a short-term missions trip, one of the first things that's going to happen is you're going to learn from some mistakes. Let's talk about the mistakes that the disciples made. Did they make any mistakes? Some big mistakes. The first mistake they made was they failed to communicate the gospel. Now, I want you to think about this. The 12 trained disciples, okay, these 12 godly men, having studied at the feet of Jesus, go into Samaria and come back from Samaria with a total number of how many that they were bringing to the feet of Jesus? A big whopping zero. They did not get one single person to come to Christ. Not even one. Here's a lady who's been married 5 times and she's been divorced 5 times. She's living with a guy she's not even married with. That's the Samaritan woman here. That's what John chapter 4 says about it. You can study it later. She goes into town and the whole town comes out to see Jesus. Would you normally choose someone who's been divorced 5 times and currently living with a guy she's not married to be in charge of the evangelistic campaign to go reach a town that's never been touched with the gospel, or would you choose 12 men who have been trained at the feet of Christ to go? Well, these guys failed the test. Let's just say it this way, that was a huge mistake. Secondly, not only did they fail to communicate the gospel, they were focused on the food. I've had some young people go to Mexico to visit us at times. I've had groups come to visit us in India and Mongolia. Man, food was like the number one draw. Just being honest. Notice what it says in verse number 8, John 4, 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. They're like, I can smell that roasting meat. Oh yeah, the Samaritans are known for their meat, okay? They eat a lot of lamb. I was invited to go into a Samaritan home to have a meal, and they were roasting this lamb, and I was like, oh, yes, thank you, God. And then we found out that our group had to leave because the Israeli soldiers that were with us said it's time to leave now, and I couldn't stay and eat this amazing roast lamb that they were preparing. And I was like, salivating, you know? Yeah, they were focused on the food. They come back to Jesus. They come back to Jesus, and the first thing they say is not, wow, Jesus, that was so cool. You were talking to Samaritan lady. Wow, Jesus, you got to tell her about yourself and about God and the kingdom. That's awesome. Jesus, it's so great. She's going back into the city. She's going to try to bring people to come see you. Not a word about that. What did the disciples say? They said, Master, eat. Kind of straightforward. You know, it's kind of simple. You don't have to know Greek to understand what that says there. It's just, here's some food. Let's eat. And then he says, I have meat to eat you know not of. They're like, wait a minute. You had a doggy bag and you didn't tell us? You had some food. You were holding out on us. The other night, the pastor was talking about, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. I'm just going to share an opinion with you, okay? It's not in the Bible. That boy who had those loaves and the fishes, okay, he gave his food to the Lord. I'm convinced that out of anywhere from 12 to 20,000 people, there had to be somebody else that had some food there. Okay, let's just take a quick survey right here. How many of you in this room, you have at least some crackers, some cheese, maybe you have some sort of a stick of meat, you have some candy, you have something that if you needed to put something in your mouth, you could, and you have it with you in the I'm not going to come take it from you. Okay, nobody else is going to ask you for it. But if you needed to, you have something right now available to you that you could use. Would you raise your hand, please? All over the auditorium. Wow. You can't tell me that out of 12,000 to 20,000 people, there was nobody else that had a lunch. But that boy said, guess what? I'll go ahead and offer it. You realize how focused we get on food? We go to church on Sunday morning, and we're like, I wonder what I'm going to have for lunch. I mean, wow, they had to learn from that mistake. That should not have been their focus. When they went on this short-term missions trip, they should have been thinking, how do you lead a Samaritan to Christ? Let's listen and see if we can learn from Jesus how this works. That didn't happen. They forgot the mission. So they failed to communicate the gospel. They forgot the food. They forgot the mission. Man, they were striking out. Three strikes, you're out. Let's think about how the disciples began. Matthew started out as a publican. He was a tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors in Matthew 9:9. Philip, he was the one that was focused on funds instead of faith that we heard about the other night. You know, he was like, well, 200 penny worth is not sufficient. So he was focused on money. He was a money counter, an accountant. He didn't care about faith. Andrew, he had a lack of faith as well. He's like, yeah, well, we got these loaves and fishes, but what is that among so many? James and John, they were called sons of thunder by Jesus. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, they actually tried to call down fire on people. They were like, hey, Jesus, shall we call down fire on them and just like zap them because they deserve it? Jesus is like, no, guys, hold on a minute, you sons of thunder. Peter, he got called Satan by Jesus in Matthew 16:33. He later denied the Lord, in case you forgot that one, okay? Thomas, Thomas, known for being the doubtful Thomas, doubting Thomas, yeah. He doubted the resurrection of Jesus Christ in John 20, verse number 25. James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, also called Abbaeus, Bartholomew, and Simon the Canaanite, also called Simon Zelotes, four guys. They're mentioned in the three lists of the disciples and nowhere else. These were the no-ripple Christians, okay? I mean, they could come and go and you wouldn't even know they were there. Nothing. Not a word. There is not one recorded word that any of these men said. There is not one recorded deed that any of these men said. They were the ones who went on the missions trip, the short-term missions trip, and you came back and you had everybody standing. You're like, they were there? I don't remember them. Yeah, those four. And then, of course, the other one was Judas Iscariot. Oh, how about him? Well, he betrayed the Lord, and then he went and hanged himself. So he kind of got out of the picture, Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5. So what are the benefits? Well, first of all, we need to learn from mistakes. And on a short-term missions trip, these guys, I think, probably learned from some mistakes. Number two, learn from the missionary. Learn from the missionary. Now, I know already some of you are like, Brother Bill, okay, we're talking about Jesus here, and he is way more than a missionary. Well, let me say it this way. Jesus was the only divine missionary. But I want you to notice something that he says about himself in verse number 34. Okay, in verse number 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Did you know that that word sent in Latin, this verse is translated "Kimisio me." Kimisio me. Who sent me. The word sent is missio. The word missionary means someone who is sent. Jesus, describing himself in Matthew, one time calls himself as one who was sent. In Mark, one time, he is described as one who was sent. In the book of Luke, three times he's described as someone who is sent. But in the book of John, Jesus talks about himself 33 times as the one who was sent from the Father. 33 times. This book, the book of John, is really about the divine missionary who we know as Jesus Christ. By the way, he was the greatest missionary ever. He was sent to a people group that was unlike his own. Yeah, he came into his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise the Lord for that. And so we see here that the second thing that they could do was to learn from the missionary. So what was the missionary doing during all of this time? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of John chapter number 4 that in verse number 7, he gets involved with talking and sharing the gospel with a woman. And from verse number 7 all the way down to verse number 27, he's talking to her. And they're discussing the Bible. They're discussing the Word of God. They're discussing who Jesus is. And she says something like this. She says, "Now, we know that when Messiah comes, that, you know, he's going to teach us all things." And he says to her, "Well, I'm that guy. So here I am." And she says, "Well, wow." And then he says, "Okay, well, go call your husband." And she says, "Well, now about that, actually, we've kind of had a little bit of a problem there. I've been married 5 times. She says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "Well, actually, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've been married 5 times and you're living with a guy you're not married with." She's like, "Oh, I perceive that you are a prophet." So they learn from the missionary to, number one, get involved in communicating the gospel. How many of you, the first time you ever saw somebody personally or witnessed somebody personally lead a soul to Christ, you were watching a missionary who led someone to Christ? Would you raise your hand if that happened to you? Anybody here like that? Okay, there's a few of you. There's a few of you. Excellent. It is incredible that many times there are people within the church who have never seen somebody get saved. They've never been present when someone goes through the plan of salvation with someone else. And so when you get into this short-term missions trip, you're able to learn from the missionary how to get involved in communicating the gospel. Number two, what about being focused, instead of on the food, focused on doing God's will? Notice what it says in verse number 34 again. This is incredible. Jesus saith unto him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." I need to be focused on doing God's will. I'm not focused on taking selfies. I'm not focused on posting to Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat and Facebook and X or Truth Social or whatever other social media platform that has come out in the last week. Focused on doing God's will. See, that's what God wants all of us to be focused on, by the way. All of us. Every one of us. Not only that, they learn from the missionary because they were unable to understand his mission. Notice what he begins to say in verse number 35 down through verse number 38. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. By watching and listening, they were able to learn from the missionary what it is to be on mission for God. Every year, our church takes up a special offering. This is in the spring. It's around the time of the church's anniversary. And that offering is called the Global Missions Offering. What exactly is that offering? That offering helps people that are members of Worth Baptist Church to take a short-term missions trip somewhere, and it helps them financially to be able to make that trip. And so there are people in the church who perhaps because of illness who are unable to go on a trip like that, but they can support financially and they're able to help send the gospel to places that maybe otherwise wouldn't hear the gospel. And so on a short-term missions trip, you're going to first of all learn from mistakes. You're going to learn from the missionary. But I'd like to submit to you that there is one more point, and that is that we learn from ministry. We learn from ministry. You see, the objective in sending people on a short-term missions trip is not just to take those days and then come back and that's it. Now, for some people, that will be it. But when they come back, they're different. They're thinking about missions. When missions conference comes, they say, you know, here's this missionary that we went and visited over in Uganda, and my goodness, his boys have sure grown up. Okay, I think I've heard that several times this week, Brother Tillman. Okay, they're looking more and more and more like daddy. I mean, they're just, whoo, we're going right up. And some of you were there when these guys were little. Okay, you saw them as little kids running around, and you're like, oh, the Tillmans are coming back. Well, what happened to the little kid? You know, they just kind of grew right up. And here's the point. And now, as you see them here, you're like, yes, this is the missionary. When I give to Faith Promise, it's going to people like them. And I get to remember what we experienced being with them in Uganda. That is so awesome. You see, folks, we need to learn for our own ministry. Every single child of God needs to consider that we are on mission with God. The Bible says, for ye are bought with a price, wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We exist. Individually, we exist to do God's will upon this earth. That's the greatest thing that we can ever do. And so what is it that we begin to do? Well, first of all, we get involved now in communicating the gospel. I'll never forget in 2016, we had a young lady go with us to New York City on a program that we call MIT, Missionary in Training. Before she went, she told me, she said, Brother Bill, my desire is that during this trip, I will have the privilege of leading my first soul to Christ. Every day she was praying that she would have an opportunity before she went. We went on the trip. While we were there, she tried several times. This is what would happen. She said that she would open her mouth to try to talk to somebody and no words would come out. She would get so scared she couldn't even talk. That happened 3 times in New York City. Somebody else had to speak for her. She was so upset. I remember she came crying and she said, Brother, I feel like such a failure. And I told her, I said, please remember, you can go back and God can use you. She came back to Worth Baptist Church. We came back on a Friday like we always do. On that Monday, the church was celebrating their Vacation Bible School. VBS started on Monday. She was a part. She took part in VBS. That first day, there was a little kid that wanted to be saved, and she showed that child how to be saved. In the next 5 days, this one young lady, according to what I understand, led 10 souls to Christ in 5 days. She failed miserably in her own mind on that missions trip. But see, God was working in her heart. God was preparing her so that she could come back and say, okay, now it's not just about a missions trip. This is real life, and I'm going to get involved in this personally. This is my mission for God. Number two, not only involved in communicating the gospel personally, but focused on doing God's will. I need to be focused on doing God's will for myself. Not just watching these missionaries and saying, wow, these missionaries are so amazing how they followed God's will. I'm so glad that the tiles were here this year. My wife was reminding me the other night that years ago we were in a church here in Texas, in Decatur. And during a conference, they had mentioned that there was a family in Thailand whose daughter had leukemia and that they would have to be coming off the field. And my wife began to pray for that young girl and praying that God would help her and that God would heal her. And then she forgot about it. This was years ago. And when the files got up the other night and they were talking about what had happened to them and they were sharing their testimony and how their daughter got leukemia, how they came back to the States, how God healed their daughter, my wife was just crying. She said, thank you, God. Thank you for sending them here. I prayed for them. You see, it needs to become personal. It's not just that, oh, so-and-so got to go and they saw this and this missionary went to that country and did that. It's I am involved in reaching souls for Christ. And sometimes on a short-term missions trip, you start to figure things out in your mind and you realize I am on mission with God. That means, number three, you understand your mission. Every child of God is on mission with God to reach others with the gospel. Every child of God is on mission with God to reach others with the gospel. How did the disciples end? Wow. Well, Matthew preached, according to tradition, in Persia and Ethiopia. He was most likely martyred. Andrew may have preached as north as northern Russia, and he was later martyred. John wrote 4 books of the New Testament. He was boiled in oil, exiled to Patmos, and as far as we know, may have been the only one who died of old age. Peter preached and saw thousands saved on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He wrote 2 books of the New Testament. He was famously martyred upside down on a cross because he said it wouldn't be right for him to be martyred on a cross that was in the same position as Jesus. He asked them to turn it upside down. Thomas preached from Syria all the way to India, and he was killed with soldiers with spears. James, the son of Alphaeus, he died as a martyr. His brother, Thaddeus, was also most likely martyred. Bartholomew preached all over the world, and he may have been martyred. He is the one who probably traveled more than any other missionary in the known world at that time, other than possibly the Apostle Paul. Simon the Canaanite, or Simon Zelotes, he preached in Persia and was martyred. You say, well, yeah, but there's one you left out. Yeah, there is. Go with me to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. In Acts chapter number 8, we find something very amazing because one of the 12 who went on the short-term missions trip wound up going back. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And then it talks about Simon, this man who had before time been a sorcerer, and how he comes also to believe. And then it says in verse number 12, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse number 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So here's a group that went on a short-term missions trip that failed miserably. They learned from the greatest missionary of all time. They decided to make this a personal matter. And one of them, Philip, says, I'm going back there. I'm going to go preach to them. A great movement began. Many souls were saved, baptized. Peter and John heard about it. They said, hey, we want to be a part of this. They take off as well and go be a part of it. Peter later preached in North Africa, and he died as a martyr. Wow. All that, I am truly convinced, started in some way on a short-term missions trip. If you've never been on a short-term missions trip, could I encourage you to at least consider it? Just go. Maybe you say, well, I've been, and it didn't work out very well. Well, then go again. Go again. Try it one more time. You see, I believe that God will use things like that in our lives to make us more and more like Him. Because everything we have, everything we own, every part of our being belongs to God. My grandfather was a pastor in Lubbock, Texas. He started a church in Lubbock, and by God's grace, that church continues till today. My grandfather had been a very wealthy man in Missouri when God saved him and led him into the ministry. And my grandfather sold his farm, sold two gas stations, sold a tire store, got all of his money together and came to Texas. He studied under a fairly well-known pastor by the name of Dr. J. Frank Norris. My grandfather graduated from that school, and while he was still a student, he started the church in Lubbock. He would go back and forth to Lubbock every weekend to go preach. My grandfather was the pastor there until 1954. Because in 1954, God spoke to my grandfather and put on his heart the desire to go to Mexico as a missionary. In 1954, that last Sunday that he was preaching at his church, they sang my grandfather's favorite hymn. The hymn is entitled, Is Your All on the Altar? And that night, my grandfather was preaching and he began to tell people that the reason he had to go to Mexico was because God was calling him to Mexico. And he was going to go. And he asked the people of the church, is your all on the altar of sacrifice? You see, at a missions conference, we do not come here so much to thank God for these missionaries, although we must be thankful for them. We should, even more than that, be asking ourselves, what is God asking me to do? What does God want me to do? How am I supposed to carry out my mission with God upon this earth? That's what we really really need to be focusing on in a missions conference. So that night, they took up an offering. The offering was not for my grandfather, it was for a visiting preacher who would preach that night. Towards the end of the service, as the offering had been taken, a young girl came forward. Her name was Loretta Sloan. Loretta came up and she said, "Brother McCoy, I don't have any money. Can I give myself?" My grandfather said, "Sure." He took an offering plate and he set it there in front of the pulpit. And he took little Loretta and he stood her up there. And I have a picture of my grandfather. If you'd like to see it, come see me after service. He's pointing his finger at the crowd. You can tell he's preaching. And he's got his hand on the shoulder of little Loretta. Loretta Sloan that night made a decision to give herself to God. She grew up, she married, and she and her husband went to Brazil as missionaries for 40 years. They've come back to the States. He's now passed away. She's awaiting that moment when God calls her home to heaven. And so I ask you, Worth Baptist Church, is your all on the altar of sacrifice? Maybe today what you need to do is to come to Jesus Christ in repentance and say, "Lord, I need you to be my Savior." Maybe God is calling you to the mission field and you just need to say, "Lord, I've struggled with this long enough. I want to go do your will." Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "I've never gone on one of those trips, but I'm going to go talk to Brother Tony and I'm going to get involved and I want to go on one of those trips that they have this next year." And as a church, as we look inside of our hearts and we say, "Lord, help me to be on mission with you," because that's the only thing that's going to truly satisfy us. Heavenly Father, would you please help us? Would you please speak to hearts this morning, and Lord, allow us to do your will. And help us to understand the vital need of getting on mission with you. Oh Lord, let your will be done. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around. How many here would say, "Brother Bill, I still remember that day when Jesus Christ saved me, and I'm so grateful for his gift of salvation. I'm so grateful that he gave me the hope of eternity." You'd say, "Brother Bill, I can't tell you how grateful I am." If that's true, would you raise your hand? I'd like to be able to praise the Lord with you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe you're here this morning and say, "You know, I couldn't raise my hand. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that I'll spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But I'd love to know for certain that I will be with Christ in heaven. I need to be saved. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to point you out. I'm just going to pray for you. Is there anyone at all like that? Just slip it up high enough that I can see your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Here in a few moments, we're going to start what we call an invitation. We're going to sing a song. And if you would like to know that you're on your way to heaven, would you please come up and find one of these ladies or gentlemen seated on the front row? They're ready. They are here to help you know that you can know for sure that you will be with Christ through all eternity. How many believers would be here today and say, "Brother Bill, I've never been on a short-term missions trip, but with God's help, I believe God wants me to go, and I'm going to do everything I can to go on a short-term missions trip in this next year, God helping me." Would you raise your hand and allow me to pray for you? God helping me, I'm going to go make a short-term missions trip this year. Amen. God bless you. I see hands all over the auditorium. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Brother Bill, the fact is I believe God's calling me to missions. I believe God wants me to be a missionary." You'd say, "Please pray for me. I want to do God's will. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I believe God wants me, and today I give myself to do God's will regarding missions." And you'd say, "Please pray for me." If that's true, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. God bless 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 you. Let's all stand at this time. Brother Corey's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask Pastor Gillett to come and take the invitation, but if God has spoken to you, please leave your place. Make your way to the front. Find a place to kneel and pray. If you need to speak to someone, our friends are here at the front ready to help you to know Jesus Christ, Pastor.